Well, good morning, everybody. Please take a seat. Well, eh? I've never been asked so many times, are you preaching, Andy? What a passage before us this morning. It's a passage that has been manipulated by people with agendas and misinterpreted by many. I think we need to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is your word. Please help us by your Spirit as we look at this passage this morning. Please help us to understand it aright. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this section of 1 Peter, it looks at how we respond to different human institutions. Three of them. And I think that what's important is it's marked by an attitude. Accept or submit. And that's the key to understanding what this passage is all about. It occurs in verse 13. Can you see it? On page 251. Verse 13. For the Lord's sake, accept or submit to the authority of every human institution, whether the emperor as supreme or governors. Slaves, accept or submit to the authority of your masters with all deference. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, accept, submit to the authority of your husbands. And verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, submit to or show consideration to your wives in your lives together. Submit, says Paul. He says it to the Ephesians, submit to one another. This passage isn't about power wielded over each other. It's about a pattern of submission to each other as Christ did. In Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. Submission isn't popular, is it, these days? It sounds a bit like surrender, doesn't it? Giving in. Like we're weak and ineffective. Like we're being beaten down. But actually the opposite's true. Submitting in all aspects of our lives is not easy. But you know, the benefits that are afforded by this kind of submission are far-reaching. Because what it does is it builds society, it builds homes, it builds relationships which are caring, tolerant, and strife-free. So firstly, submit to earthly powers in verses 13 to 17 on page 251. Christians aren't a threat to orderly secular society. And that's why it's hard to take when Christians are singled out or lumped together with anti-terrorist legislation. Christians aren't a threat and never have been historically. Why? Well, verse 13, for the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether of the emperor as supreme or of governors, as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and praise those who do right. Human institutions are structures in society that enable us as humans to function well. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Whether that allows good national government, good local government, services supporting people, schools, hospitals, etc. Structures which promote good society and good life. And Peter seems to be saying that these structures are actually divinely instituted. Their very existence is God's initiative. I hear people say a lot, thank God for the NHS. And in a very real way, that sums it up. It's from God. And it's for his sake that we submit to governing institutions. Verse 15, it's God's will. So fit yourself into these godly structures because it's good for us and it's good for society. And our motivation? Christ did it. That's our example. He submitted. And so our submission is like his, because as Christians we choose to do so. Free, we are, but free to choose what's good. Free to submit is powerful. And when we choose to be submissive and cooperate, it has an effect on society. Verse 15, it's like salt and light. It can stop the rot, as Peter says. Silence the ignorance of the foolish. So the way we conduct ourselves out there will silence those who run us down. And what Peter's saying is that all rulers are there by divine appointment. To do what? To punish wrong, encourage good. Now, Peter, who wrote this, wasn't stupid. He was well aware of Nero's excesses. In fact, he lived through it and likely died at his whim. So very different from our cozy Western society. And so Peter doesn't say accept or submit to the authority of the emperor lightly at all. And do you know what? That's jolly good advice when your emperor's Nero. It's a good way of keeping out of trouble. When despots rule, submitting isn't such a bad idea. And clearly there are issues of conscience, etc. But Christians did submit, and it changed the Roman Empire forever. Verse 17 says that honour is something that we must afford all people. And that's a high standard as Christians, isn't it? We're called to do that. And that doesn't mean that we always agree with everybody, but rather when we do disagree, we do it in a humble and gracious way, honouring everyone. Love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. So secondly, servants submit to masters in verses 18 to 21. And what Peter has in mind here is the household as one of those social institutions, which happen to include domestic servants, free or slaves in his day. And that sticks in the throat a bit, doesn't it? It's easy for us to look backwards with our eyes and criticise. And there's stuff that seems obvious now, but in their lives it wasn't. And it's not pro-slavery, not at all. He's challenging those Christians who live under absolute authority with kind and considerate masters as well as those who are despotic. How should they react? Rebel? You know, spit in their food? No. Uncomplaining persistence. Why? Because this is grace. I think we refer to grace so glibly these days. But this is the cost of grace in the face of injustice. And we've lost a little bit of that in our translation there in verse 19, because it says, for this is grace, right at the beginning. For this is grace. if being aware of God you endure pain while suffering unjustly. And it bookends it with verse 20. But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, this is grace with God. So for this is grace with God. This is grace lived out and grace with God. What a high standard. What an example, uncomplaining. And who did the same thing? Jesus. And Peter reminds us, doesn't he, in verse 21, for this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. This is grace. And the challenge for us is plain, isn't it? It's plain today in our blame culture. It's plain when we have our rights and rules with regard to that. And it's plain when we disagree. This is grace. And Peter never misses an opportunity to reaffirm the good news there. Grace, when it's difficult, it's unpleasant, it's undeserving. And when we're gracious, it has an effect on those who are receiving that kind of grace. You see how it builds up. Thirdly, wives, submit to husbands. Ooh, what do we make of that? Let's look at it. It really expresses the idea that wives should give first place to their husbands. And husbands, in the same way, with consideration to your wives. It's all about giving first place to the other as we give first place to Jesus. Peter starts in chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way. And verse 7, husbands, in the same way. Same way as what? Well, the same way as those previous verses. In the same way as Christ. This is grace. That's the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves in husband-wife relationships. It should be marked by honour, grace, and love. Why? Well, so that the unbelieving husband may see their wife or their husband's life is marked by grace and come to know the Lord. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for many of us who have unbelieving husbands or wives. It's not about saying the right thing, which we often worry about, don't we? It's about living the life in full glare. And families are often the hardest, aren't they, to share the Lord with. Peter says, give them first place and live the life. That's going to have the greatest impact on our spouses. Purity and reverence is really attractive. Not what we wear. Wear these qualities instead of being obsessed by those other outward adornments. And that's what will draw your unbelieving husband to God, says Peter. Not an ear bashing about going to church or whatever. It takes time, patience, care, love, grace. And husbands, we'll do the same. Verse 7, in the same way as Jesus, paying honour to your wives. And before we go ballistic with Peter here, saying that women are the weaker sex, We do need to consider what he meant by that statement. Well, what he doesn't mean is that women are intellectually weak. We know that's not true, and that it's a sexist charter to patronise and domineer women. No. In Peter's day, women were utterly reliant on their husbands. They couldn't work. They couldn't support themselves. They'd be totally destitute and vulnerable if unprotected by a good husband. That was the reality for them. And so in a very real sense, they were weaker, without means to determine their lives. That's the backdrop. And we need to open our eyes to the wider world. Because, you know, the majority of the world's poor are single mothers and their children. Women receiving less pay for doing the same job. And so they're weakened. Rather, they need support, protection, respect when vulnerable, especially from those who are able to help, their husbands. So what is written here by Peter is in fact radical. The honouring of women, the guarding of protection when weak, and a reminder that women are also the same eternal heirs of life. Isn't that a Christ-like way to treat each other, whether male or female? And if we're in a right relationship with God and others, then our prayers won't be hindered in verse 7. Right at the very end of it. And that right relationship with God is mirrored in the husband-wife relationship. Marriage is a mirror of Christ and his church. Now there's a challenge for husbands and wives. Wives and husbands giving first place to each other in the same way as Jesus. Husbands being prepared to die for their wives, and wives responding to that kind of devotion, giving first place to each other. Well, there's so much to take in here, isn't there? We've only scratched the surface, and we can't possibly look at every angle this morning. But I pray that we'll have the grace to hear clearly what God is saying to us about how we conduct ourselves in every aspect of our lives. And pray that grace will mark our lives too, as they did those first Christians. And what it did was it transformed society, it transformed the home, and it transforms marriages. Amen.